This is lesson number 83 in our Bible survey section of the Bible Institute of Correspondence. And in this lesson, we're studying the extension of the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm assigning you Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 15, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 47, and Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And this is basic scripture reading in preparation for this lesson. Now, I'm sure that most of you have already read the book of Acts many times, and you might at first feel you're quite familiar with these scriptures. I don't want you to assume anything. Please read these particular verses with the theme of the extension of the gospel to the Gentiles, particularly in your mind. I'm not going to take time to read all of that, for obviously there would not be a sufficient amount of time left to expound the scriptures that I need to expound. But I do want to read the account of Peter's answer, which was given in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. And this was done three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how that he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, there is some speculation that Cornelius was already a saved man. This is based upon the fact that the Scripture says that he prayed unto God always and gave alms. But may I remind you that here in the Scripture that we read, when he sent to Joppa, he was told that he would call for Peter, or Simon, whose surname is Peter. And in verse 14 it says, Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Now, how is it that a man who prays and gives alms needs to be saved? Well, there's nothing mysterious about that whatsoever, nothing strange about it. He was a Jewish proselyte. Lydia was at a prayer meeting when Paul preached to her, but she was not saved. God opened her heart that she attended and was saved. So don't let anybody throw you with all of the talk about somebody praying and being a good man and devout and all of those kinds of things. The Jews were devout in many areas, but they were not saved because they did not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin. So there's nothing confusing or mysterious about that at all. Now, up until after the death of Stephen, the gospel had been essentially preached to the Jews. The ministry in Jerusalem was essentially to the Jews. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody else but Jews had been saved. Even among the 70 and among the 120, there were people saved who were not Jews, because when the deacons were selected in Acts chapter 6, you'll remember that the last one spoken of there was a proselyte, which means that he was a Gentile who had trusted God and had been brought into Judaism and then had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin. But the fact is that the message had essentially been a message to Jewish people. In Acts chapter 8, then, we saw an extension. And this extension was that the gospel was taken into Samaria. The Samaritans were crossbreeds. If you go back and study the history of the nation of Israel, that is the northern kingdom, you will know that under the reign of Ahab's father, Omri, that he built Samaria, and Samaria became the headquarters of the northern kingdom, or of the nation of Israel, that is the 10 tribes which had been under Jeroboam the idolater. Now, when God destroyed the northern kingdom about 135 years before he destroyed Judah, the king of Assyria brought in to occupy Samaria were killed by the wild beasts, and they were just having a terrible time. And they came to the conclusion that the reason they were having a terrible time was that they did not know how to worship the gods of the land. They were heathen, but they knew there were gods in the land, and they did not know how to worship those gods. And so they petitioned the king that he would send back in some Jews to teach them how to worship the gods of the land so that their lot would not be so ill. That was done, and they intermarried. They crossbred. And so in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the days of this ministry here, the people of Samaria were crossbreeds and were not considered by the Jews to be worthy of anything. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4 was amazed that the Lord would even talk to her, because, as she said, the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. But Philip had gone down at the time of the dispersion to Samaria, and he had preached, and with one consent they had listened to the gospel. The gospel to the Gentiles, that is not crossbreeds, but pure Gentiles, begins not with Paul, but with Peter at the house of Cornelius. And you'll find that mentioned several times in the book of Acts. This is recorded in chapter 10. Now, what we have in Acts chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, and following is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, the prophecy that Peter had quoted in Acts chapter 2, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, which of course is talking about God extending this to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And this ministry to the Gentiles had its beginning in the house of Cornelius, this Italian centurion, in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. But for the great Gentile harvest, the groundwork is laid in Acts chapter 9. Now notice that Acts chapter 9 has already been revealed, and in that we had the conversion of Saul. When Saul was converted, God revealed to him that he would go to the Gentiles. So I want us to look briefly at the conversion of Saul as we think of this extension of the ministry to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter number 8, verses 1 through 3, The scripture says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that is the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And then in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found..." Now notice, these are Jews he is pursuing here, to the synagogues. "That if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And this bringing them bound was quite a brutal thing, but that's what Paul wanted to do. He was angry, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. In other words, he was saying, "Kill them, let's get rid of them, let's wipe them off the face of the earth." Paul describes this philosophy and conduct of his in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, where he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation," that is my behavior, "in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So we see here in this passage that Paul was an unbeliever and an adversary of the Lord's church. As we come then to the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we see that it was a sovereign purpose, an act of God, to convert Saul for this very purpose. It was not something that just happened. It was not something where Paul's free will was the ultimate functioning agent in this. No such thing is farther from the truth, because you're going to find that the account of it begins here in verse number 3 of the 9th chapter of Acts. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus," see, he's out to kill these people, "and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth." Now notice, this light from heaven, obviously Paul did not initiate that. It was not his will that brought that about. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now this statement, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," indicates that the Holy Spirit is already somehow convicting the Apostle Paul, but apparently he is yet going on vehemently persecuting the church. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do." Now notice how Paul describes this event over in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But the Lord said unto me, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel..." I'm sorry, "unto him," this is speaking of Ananias, who is to baptize Paul, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." This is the prophecy about it. Now notice Galatians 1:15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace..." See, that's what Paul is revealing here, is what took place in Acts chapter 9. "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." See, this is why God called him, "that I might preach Christ among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And so, as you see the very conversion of Saul, you realize that we have here the sovereign purpose of God, and it was for this very reason. It was for the purpose of Gentile evangelism. Once again, I want to repeat those verses, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. These are God's words to Ananias. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way," in other words, he sent to Paul, He's afraid to go. He says he's an enemy of the church. He says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to hear my name, I'm sorry, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So God says, I have sovereignly chosen him as a vessel for this purpose. And again, in the 16th verse of the book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul recounts it to us this way. He said, God said to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. So this is the very purpose of God in calling the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, we understand that he purposed to save him, that he purposed to use him, that he purposed to reward him, that he purposed to show him grace, and all of these things. But within this purpose is this very basic purpose to use him as a fundamental messenger to the Gentiles. Let's look then, secondly, at the institution of Gentile evangelism. As we mentioned a moment ago, this starts with an Italian proselyte named Cornelius. In the book of Acts, chapter number 1, and verse is number 1 through 8, the words are as follows. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now this is the passage that causes many people to look at this and say, well, he had to be a saved man. No, he did not. He was a devout Jewish proselyte. He believed in God. He prayed to God. He gave alms. He did all of these things. That does not save a man. A man must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go on to read in verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now somebody says, okay, God heard his prayers, therefore he had to be saved. God hears everything. God is well aware of the good deeds and the good works that unsaved men do. And God may see fit to show those men mercy, but it does not save them on account of that. They are only saved as they look to Jesus Christ. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. That is it. So he gives him this instruction. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So this is the revelation of the preparation that took place to bring Peter into the household of Cornelius to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among the nation of the Jews. You see what I mean? He is a Jewish proselyte. Was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So when you read all of it, it is not that complicated to learn what's going on here as far as the conversion of the house of Cornelius is concerned. He was an Italian proselyte. Now, the next thing we need to see is the fact that a Gentile was proselyted to Judaism, but that did not make him eligible for Jewish fellowship. You see, he was a proselyte, but he was still an outcast as far as the Jews were concerned. Thus, God had prepared Peter by this vision to go to the house of Cornelius. He otherwise simply would not have gone. In other words, had these men simply appeared at the gate and said, there is a man called Cornelius, he is an Italian proselyte, and you need to come to his house, Peter would have simply said, no, I will not go to his house. I never have entered into the house of anyone who is not a Jew. I don't eat their food. I don't fellowship with them. He simply would not have gone. So in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9, the scripture says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. Now these men are going from Cornelius' house down to Joppa to the house of Simon the Tanner. And God then is working on the other end, arranging things. So Peter went up on the housetop, of Simon the Tanner, to pray about the sixth hour. That would have been about noon. And he became very hungry. This is the time when they would have eaten. Many of the Oriental people never ate until about this time of the day. They seldom ate in the morning and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, that is, tied together at the four corners, making a bag of a sort, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now what God has shown Peter here in this vision are unclean beasts. They are things that Jews had been instructed not to eat. They had been raised up with a strong conviction against the eating of these things. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. Now this is a very new revelation, Peter, because Peter has been brought up with the knowledge of what is a clean beast and what is an unclean beast. What kind of animal can be prepared for food and what cannot be prepared for food. Peter has identified this, and he has stated that he should not do this because it's contrary to what the law of God has taught him. And he knows that the voice conversing with him understands what he's saying. So a new revelation is given, and it is this: what God has cleansed, that call thou not common or unclean. This was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again to heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, that is to say, he was questioning, what does this mean? What is going on? What is happening? While he thought about this, what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood at the gate. They didn't just rush in because they were proselytes. They did not have proper access. They stood at the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now notice this revelation. While Peter thought on the vision, what does this mean? The voice of the Spirit of God said, there are three men. This is what it means. Three men seek for thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So you see how God has put all of this together in a perfect order where it is very understandable. Though Peter does not yet know what it's all about, he knows this much, that God has said, there are three men down here. Peter may have known from their dress or from other things that they were Gentiles, but God specifically says, you go with them, because doubting nothing, just go. I have sent them here for the purpose of getting you, securing you to go, so you go with them. So God has prepared Peter by this vision to go to the house of Cornelius. Now, from that point, Peter went and preached to the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. Once again, from Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, we read these words. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." What does it mean by that? That God treats everybody alike? Of course, that's not what he means. He means that God is not discerning now or making a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, not of the Jew only, but of the Gentile also. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. In other words, he says, now, with this entrance of John and the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, preparation is being made for a new era of God's activity toward the world, and this is what it's about. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Will you notice now that Peter is not giving any kind of an uncertain or an abstract personal testimony, but he is witnessing of the resurrection of Christ, which is precisely what he is commissioned to do. Now notice, he showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. In other words, he's not treating everybody the same, but he's chosen certain witnesses for this purpose, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness. Now notice how Peter goes back. He understands something now. God is putting this extension of the gospel message to the Gentiles into perspective for Peter. And Peter says, now, this is not a strange thing, for to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever. You see, back in the second chapter of Acts, he quoted Joel 2:38, and there he said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Exactly the same words that Paul quotes in Romans 10:13. That is a quote on the part of the Apostle Paul. It's nothing original. He's quoting this. And so Peter understands this, that whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. While Peter yet spake these words, this gospel message, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the thing that we want you to see here is this. Peter would have been absolutely unwilling to go, unprepared to go. He would not have gone except God gave him this vision. So he went, and certain other Jews from Joppa went with Peter, or who at least were in his company at Joppa, went with Peter. And now God gives Peter this message by which he expounds and explains God's purpose in including the Gentiles into this life which is in Jesus Christ. And these Jewish Christians, they are no longer Jews doubting Christ. They are Jewish Christians, but they are Jewish. They have not yet had the mentality purged out that only the Jews have access to God. And so the Bible says they of the circumcision which believe, that is those who come up with Peter, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so we find that this ministry has been brought to the Gentiles, and the Holy Ghost falls upon them to prove that it is not just some sort of ego trip that Peter has gone on, but that it is actually and undoubtedly the work of God. Now, when this is done, they are recognized as being eligible for church fellowship. This is something that's very important. Backing up to Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, in other words, in relationship to this, Peter said, can any man forbid water, that these should be, or should not be baptized, which have received the gifts of the Holy, or have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry. They asked him to wait, to spend more time, to tarry certain days. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see that Peter is used by God to open the door of evangelism to the Gentiles, and these Gentiles received the gift of the Holy Ghost, as did the Jewish people in the church on the day of Pentecost, and they now are baptized into the Lord's church and become fellow saints with the Jews. Now, Peter's conduct here was different. It was new. They had not seen anything like this before. Peter was astonished by what he was told to do. The Jews who went with him were astonished at what they saw. And so it's not extraordinary that on Peter's next trip to Jerusalem, when people heard about what had happened, they began to say, Peter, what have you done? You've gone throughout your life. You've never eaten anything common or unclean. You've never gone into a Jew's house. To a Gentile's house. You've not fellowshiped this way. And so they questioned this. It was not something they understood. And there in the book of Acts, chapter number 11 and verse 1, I read that to you early. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. So we read the account of those events unto you. And Peter expounds all of this, and he consummates it in verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. Now you understand that he is saying nothing less than that our belief on the Lord Jesus Christ is a gift from God, and God gave them that same gift who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. This being done by God, what was I that I could withstand God? In other words, he says, the reason that I didn't resist is because it was obvious that this was God's movement. God did this. God arranged this. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Won't you notice that in this passage of Scripture, we have the teaching very clearly set forth that both faith and repentance are gifts of God. God gave them repentance. God granted the gift of faith to the Gentiles as he did to them. All of this was done by God as a gift. So we see then the institution of Gentile evangelism. We must quickly move on then and understand that Paul, or Saul, who has now already been converted in time, Saul is has been converted. He has declared that Jesus is the Christ in Damascus. The Jews that are there seek to kill him. He is let down and he goes into Arabia, flees into the desert, and there he spends time with God. About 3 years, and he returns to Damascus. He comes back to Damascus, and he preaches the gospel of Christ. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul says, neither went I up to Jerusalem, that is, when he immediately was saved, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, that is from his conversion, I think, not from his return to Damascus, After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Now, so he gives us the account of this time that he spent there with Peter. But up to this point, Paul was not recognized of them. Indeed, they were afraid to accept him. They were afraid that he was there to trick them and to do to them what he had done to Stephen and what he had been doing to other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ before he disappeared on his trip up to Damascus. Even the disciples were afraid of him until finally Barnabas interceded for him. Barnabas is referred to as the son of consolation. And God used him in many places, even to intercede for Mark in opposition to Paul, who was not willing to take John Mark with them on the second missionary journey. Paul thought not good, but Barnabas was determined to take him. He was the son of consolation, a man of consolation. Now look, if you would, in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter number 9, verses 23 through 30. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. I don't know exactly how Barnabas knew this. Barnabas may well have been one of those who would have been arrested in Paul at Damascus had Saul not have been converted. I don't know that, but it's just a possibility. But at least he knew of Paul's conversation in Damascus, how that he had there preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly. Now, this is in that 15-day period. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Once again, the Grecians are Jewish proselytes who are still not Christians and who are against Paul. Which, when the brethren knew, they found out that Saul's life was in danger, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So we find how that God arranges all of this in the preservation of the Apostle Paul by the use of Barnabas as an intercessor for him. The last point then, the final thing that we come to, is that Antioch of Syria becomes the great base for Gentile evangelism. Now, that does not mean that no one else was involved in Gentile evangelism, for they were. But the great base for the outreach of Gentile evangelism is switched from Jerusalem, or actually it never was really from Jerusalem, for Peter went from Joppa. You remember that when Peter and John went down to Samaria, that from Samaria they went on west across the nation of out of Samaria into the nation of Syria, and on over to the coast. And it was here upon the coast by the seaside in the little town of Joppa where Peter was found and brought from there to the house of Cornelius. They were surprised when the message came back to Jerusalem that he'd gone to the Gentiles. Now then, to Antioch of Syria. God began to set this in order in Acts chapter 8 when the people of the dispersion went out preaching the gospel. In the gospel of Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, he tells us this, but let's compare Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4 to the following verses. Therefore, this is verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now come to chapter number 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, so you see we're talking about the same thing, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Grecians here is talking about the Gentiles. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now this, of course, this event, or the accumulation of these Grecians who believed, would have followed Peter's entrance into the house of Cornelius. And then we come on to verse number 22. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. Peter, meanwhile, has gone back and explained that, yes, God has opened the door to the Gentiles. So the tidings come to Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So here is a man well established, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, time is getting away on this tape, so I'm going to speak without making any more references to these scriptures or reading any more. But as we come to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost says to the church, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas," and this work is done, and Saul and Barnabas go out. And as soon as they have begun their ministry in the areas of Pisidia and Pamphylia, the Jews begin to blaspheme and fight against them. And it is at this point that Paul shakes his garment and said, "God has spoken unto you, you counted yourselves unworthy of eternal life. I go to the Gentiles." And then this ministry just began to spread. The Jews would hear, but they basically rebelled and revolted. The Gentiles heard and they came. You remember at one place the Gentiles even came and requested that on the next Sabbath day they might hear the message that the Jews exclusively had heard that previous Sabbath, for the Gentiles were excluded. Paul and Barnabas went and preached to the Gentiles. The Jews were filled with envy and stoned them and left them for dead. And so, from that point forward, the ministry to the Gentiles just spreads and spreads and spreads. So we see that this is the extension of the gospel ministry to the Gentiles. Our time is gone. Thank you, and may God bless you.